ஜமர் சியாதம் குர்வன் கீதாம்ப்ர தந்ததம் லோகத்ரயோபகாராய தஸ்மை கிருஷ்ணாத்மனே நமஹ. ஹரே கிருஷ்ணா. So welcome back to our Bhagavad Gita Bhakti Shastri course. We are in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. We completed 8.7, which is the second section of the 8th chapter. So let's have a look at the overview of the second chapter before we move ahead. So, in verses 1 and 2, Arjuna asks questions, 7 questions, out of which 6 questions are answered in the next 2 verses itself. Then, verses 5 to 8 answer Arjuna's 7th question, that is, how to remember Krishna at the time of death. And then, the remaining chapter talks about remembrance of Krishna through various means. So, remembrance by Yoga Mishra Bhakti is talked about from 9 to 13. Then 14 to 15 talks about remembrance by Shuddha Bhakti. Then 16 to 22 talks about remembrance by comparing natures of material and spiritual worlds. And then lastly, 23 to 28 explains how remembrance by Bhakti Yoga is easier than remembrance by Ashtanga Yoga. So overall, this chapter focuses on the topic of remembrance of Krishna, and especially remembrance of Krishna at the time of death. So when we are considering remembrance of Krishna, so the focus is now on remembrance of Krishna, but the method is under discussion. So the method can be either Bhakti Yoga, which was introduced by Krishna in the 7th chapter in a systematic way. There were pointers towards Bhakti Yoga earlier, but not so much directly. 2.61 Matparaha or Mayi Sarvani Karmani in 3.30. Like that, there are verses. Banmaya Maam Upashritaha in 4.10. Bhoktaram Yagatapasam in 5.39. Yomam Pashyati Sarvatra 6.30. And then Yoginam Api Sarvesham 6.47. So there were pointers towards Bhakti Yoga, that Krishna is the ultimate object of meditation and devotion and action. So that was talked about. But the systematic process of Bhakti Yoga was talked about in the 7th chapter. Maya Asakta Mana was 7.1. And then after that, we had Prapadyante. The concept of surrender was talked for the first time in the Bhagavad Gita, surrender to Krishna. Was talked for the first time in 7.14. And then after that, again, how different people surrender. Jnanavan Maam Prapadyate, that has developed from 16 to 19. And then finally, again, Sadhi Bhuta Adi Daivam Maam Sadhi Yagyam Chaye Vidu. In 7.30, how Krishna is the ultimate reality and to know Him at the time of death is the ultimate perfection of life, that was talked about. So, the 7th chapter brings the focus on Bhakti Yoga, not in a detailed way, but by focusing on Krishna in a more direct way than has happened till now. And saying that it is Krishna who can liberate, it is Krishna on to whom we have to surrender. So, prior to this, in the 6th chapter, Krishna has talked about Ashtanga Yoga. So, the whole process of Ashtanga Yoga culminated in the point of becoming attached to Krishna. Yoginam api sarvesham. That among all yogis, the topmost is one who thinks about me. And then Krishna gave an alternative trajectory to that summit. That was Maya Asakta Manaha. How to become Asakta Manaha? Shrunu, hear about it. So then Krishna outlines Bhakti Yoga. So 6th chapter has talked about Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga as a means, and the perfection is to become fix the mind in Krishna. And then Krishna has also talked about Bhakti Yoga as a means by which we can get the mind fixed on Krishna. So 7th chapter was like a cycle. You know, it was said that 7.1 was Maya Asakta Manaha, that fix the mind on me. And the 7.30, the last verse of the 7th chapter was actually Sadhi Bhutadi Daivam Maam Sadhi Yagyam Chaye Vidu, that Krishna is the ultimate reality. He is the Adi Bhuta, He is Adi Daiva, He is the Adi Yagya. So naturally, when we understand He is the ultimate reality, then the mind will be fixed on Him. So 7th chapter talked about fixing the mind on Krishna through Bhakti Yoga. Now, 8th chapter introduces some additional terms, but they are not elaborated. then it focuses on the theme of remembering Krishna at the time of death. And then it explores the two paths, explores and compares the two paths that were given in the 6th and the 7th chapter. So 6th chapter gives the path of Ashtanga Yoga, 7th chapter gives the path of Bhakti Yoga. So 8th chapter will contrast these two chapters and will explain how Bhakti Yoga is the easier way to fix the mind on Krishna, both at the time of death as well as during one's lifetime. So right now we are in the section of fixing the mind on Krishna. So let's look at this now. 8.8. So, Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena Chetasana Anyagamina Paramam Purusham Divyam Yati Parthanu Chintayan. So, Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena, by engaging in the practice of yoga. Now, all these three words, Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena, they are non-specific. You know, Abhyasa can be in Bhakti Yoga, it can be in Ashtanga Yoga, it can be in Jnana Yoga. Abhyas can be in various parts. And then Chetasa Na Anyagamina. The essential point of this Abhyas is, let the Chetasa, the consciousness, Na Anyagamina, let it not go anywhere else. If one can do this, then what will happen? Paramam Purusham Divyam. One will attain the Supreme Purusha, who is divine, who is transcendental. And Yati Partha Anuchintayan. So, O Partha, one will attain that, one will achieve that Supreme Person because of Anuchintayan, because of steady contemplation. So, Chintayan itself is contemplation. Anuchintayan is steady contemplation. So, here Krishna is reassuring that by contemplation on the Absolute Truth, by contemplation on the Supreme Person, one will attain the Supreme Person. By keeping the concentration, consciousness focused, concentrated, one will attain the Supreme Person. Now, the most striking feature of this verse is that Krishna is referring to the Paramam Purusham in the third person. That he is saying that Paramam Purusham Divyam is referring not to himself, he is saying third person. Now, why does Krishna do this? There are different places where Krishna will do this repeatedly in the Bhagavad Gita, and we have to look at the context to understand this. When Krishna describes a particular path, he describes it from the perspective of the seeker on several occasions. So when he is describing the path of Ashtanga Yogi from the perspective of the Ashtanga Yogi seeker, then at that time, the Ashtanga Yogi does not know that Krishna is the Absolute Truth. The Ashtanga Yogi is starting the meditation and is turning inwards for Pratyahara, shutting out the external world, and then trying to discover the inner reality. So at that time, the yogi may discover that the inner reality, ultimate inner reality, is personal. So Paramam Purusham, but may not yet discover the identity of that ultimate reality. See, by introspection and by meditation, one can progressively move forwards towards the ultimate reality. But it's only by revelation that we can specifically understand the ultimate reality. By introspection means by our own thought, by meditation, by systematic contemplation, what will happen is, one can understand, I'm not the body and the soul. One can understand that there is God. One may even be able to understand that that ultimate truth is a person. But that the absolute truth is a bluish-black complexion, cowherd boy who wears a peacock feather and plays a flute and stands in a threefold bending form. This cannot be revealed merely, it cannot be understood, known just by introspection or by meditation. For that, actually there has to be revelation that has come through. By our own analysis, we can understand the existence of God. We can even understand the personality of God. That means, not the specific personality, but the concept that God is a person. But beyond that point that God is a person, who exactly God is, what his identity is, that requires revelation. So when Krishna is talking here from the point of view of the seeker, who doesn't at this stage know who is the absolute truth. So he focuses on talking about Paramam Purusham Devyam. So by the practice of Abhyasa Yoga, one will attain the Paramam Purusha. Now Krishna, if we put two and two together, here this 8th verse is there. In 8.4, Krishna has said that one who remembers me will attain me. And then in 8.6 again he has said that actually one who fixes the mind on me will come back to me. Therefore you should fix your mind on me constantly, Krishna has said. So when Krishna has said this, essentially the point is that Krishna is made it clear from the flow of the Gita that the Paramam Purusha is He, and that will become clear in this section also. But from the point of view of Ashtanga Yogi doesn't know that the Absolute Truth is Krishna. So the Ashtanga Yogi is focusing on Paramam Purusham, attain the Paramam Purusham. And then Prabhupada says that at this stage, the devotee can constantly think of the object of worship, the Supreme Lord, in any of His features. Narayan, Krishna, Ram, etc. by chanting Hare Krishna. Now it's interesting, what Srila Prabhupada says over here is, chant Hare Krishna and think of Ram, think of Narayan. You know, how is this possible? You know, if we chant Hare Krishna, you know, won't we think of Krishna and Radharani? How can we, by chanting Hare Krishna, we think of some other form of the Lord? Actually, we have to understand that there is the universal and the confidential aspect of bhakti. The universal aspect of bhakti is the purification that it brings about. That it helps us to become free from our material attachments, from our material desires, from our material identity. And that is something which is universal for everyone. And then after that, so it's like we discussed earlier, there's a y-axis, there is a negative side, and there's a positive side. So negative side involves material desires, material relationships, material activities. From there one comes to the zero point, and from there one goes to the positive side. So when one is moving along the up from the negative towards the positive, the universal aspect is that everybody has to go along this journey. Everybody has to become free from material conceptions and material fascinations. So once one has done that, then in the positive y-axis, there can be slightly different trajectories. You know, one devotee can go to Vaikuntha, one can go to Ayodhya, one can go to Golok Vrindavan. In Golok Vrindavan also, one can go to Dwarka, another can go to Vrindavan. That can be different. So, there are slight differences in the trajectory in the y-axis. But still, the point is there is a common aspect. So, by chanting Hare Krishna, even if our eventual Swarupa is different, still we can become purified and we can move onwards. Or sometimes devotees think that maybe I'm attracted to Lord Ram more. So should I chant Hare Krishna? Maybe I shouldn't join ISKCON. You know, maybe I should find out some institution that teaches Rama Bhakti. You know, actually speaking, first we shouldn't prematurely imagine what is my Swarupa in the spiritual world. You know, first of all, we have to give up our attachment to our Pararupa. Pararupa is the, para is others, outer. So, another. So, we have got our material body and we identify with that very strongly right now. So, right now we have to give up our material identification with that particular material form that we have. And we may have some attraction to Lord Ram, we may have some attraction to Narasimha, if we have been brought up in a culture where we had attraction to specific forms where, you know, we may have heard Narasimha Stotras or we may have heard Rama songs, and because of that we may have become attracted to them from the childhood. So now our attraction may be more cultural than spiritual. Cultural means because of the culture that we were brought up in, we have that attraction. It may not be so spiritual because it's not necessarily at the level of the soul. The soul is attracted to Krishna. So of course, we're fortunate that we were brought up in a place where we were hearing songs about Ram and not maybe songs about Michael Jackson or whatever. So it's any way we are attracted to Krishna, that is good. And we can utilize that to increase our contemplation on the Lord. So any way we can do that, increase contemplation on the Lord, that is very good. But beyond that, once we have done that, once you've contemplated on the Lord, then we will become purified gradually. And after we go beyond the negative axis, we come to the positive, then eventually our attraction to the specific form that we are in, that we want, that is our eternal Swarupa, we will naturally become attracted to that. So there may be a devotee who practices Krishna consciousness within ISKCON, but eventually feels that a greater attraction to Lord Ram. And then that person may decide that, now I want to hear more pastimes of Lord Ram, chant and focus on Lord Ram's worship, go to the holy places of Lord Ram. So if one feels like that, one will surely do that. There is nothing wrong in that. But we shouldn't mistake the cultural to be spiritual. So at our stage, we focus on chanting Hare Krishna, we focus on practicing the process of Krishna consciousness as is given to us by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because even if our Swarupa is in, say, in Ayodhya, still, right now, we are in Kali Yuga, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Mahavadanya Yuga avatar for this Kali Yuga, and the Brahma Tarakana, the holy name that will liberate us in this Kali Yuga, is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Therefore, we chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, and eventually, we will go to the level where we will become purified of everything material, and then that is naturally spiritual, will start getting activated. So eventually, when we are purified of our material designations and material conceptions, then the spiritual attraction to the particular form of the Lord with whom we are related in our Swarupa will become manifest. So that's why at our stage, by chanting Hare Krishna, we can develop attraction to whichever form we want, whichever form we may eventually be attracted to. So we don't have to bother about that right now. That's why chant Hare Krishna. So, Paramam Purusham Yati, we will attain the Paramam Purusha. And now, after this, the second section starts where Krishna talks about attain, the third section of this chapter rather, it starts, talks about how attaining, remembering Krishna at time of death, remembrance by the process of Yoga Mishra Bhakti. So now, there can be different kinds of bhakti. So there is Kevala Bhakti. Kevala Bhakti means pure devotional service. Kevala means only. There's nothing but bhakti in that. That is Kevala Bhakti. Now, so here you can have a look at it. So this is based on Vishwanatha Chakrapal's commentary in the Bhagavad Gita. So what is the destination of different people he's talking about? So first, let's focus right now not on the destination, but on the types of bhakti. So look at the titles here. There is Kevala Bhaktas, then there is Pradhani Bhuta Bhaktas, and then there are Guni Bhuta Bhaktas. So Kevala Bhaktas are those who have pure devotion to the Supreme Lord. They have nothing but devotion, Kevala, only devotion. Then Pradhani Bhut. So Pradhani Bhut, Pradhan means principle. Pradhani Bhut Bhaktas means they have some other things also in their bhakti. There may be yoga, there may be jnana, but primarily it is bhakti. So bhakti is more than 50%. That is called as Pradhani Bhuta Bhakta. And then there is Guni Bhuta Bhakta. Guni Bhuta Bhaktas are those who are actually having bhakti, but the bhakti is less than 50%. So that now gunas, actually the other processes, jnana, yoga, karma, they are influenced by the modes. Whereas bhakti is essentially transcendental. So, you know, when we do jnana, we are using the intellect. And the intellect is material. When we do yoga, we are concentrating the mind. The mind is material. When doing karma, we are using the body. The body is material. Bhakti may also involve the intellect, the body and the mind. But bhakti, its center is the heart. And the heart essentially is the seat of emotions, that is the soul. The soul is spiritual. So bhakti alone is transcendental. Of course, we as sadhakas may not be transcendental, and the bhakti that we may be performing right now may be within the modes, maybe goodness, passion, ignorance. But the bhakti in principle is transcendental. So Guni Bhuta Bhakti means that bhakti which is mixed with material, with something material. So in the Guni Bhuta Bhakti and the Pradhani Bhuta Bhakti, there will be some Mishra. These both are Mishra Bhakti. But there is a movement upwards from Guni Bhuta, means the bhakti is less than 50%. Then Pradhani Bhuta, the bhakti is more than 50%. The Kevala Bhakti means bhakti is 100%. So there is an upward movement gradually. So while one is having this upward movement, the progression will involve purification. Jnana Karmadi Anavritam, as Rupa Goswami says in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Jnana and Karma, one removes it. The avaran one removes of that, then they become purely directed. They are not impurely directed because of self-centered materialistic conceptions. Anavritam. Avaran removed. That's what the word is used. In the definition of bhakti by Rupa Goswami, Anya Vilashita Shunyam Jnana Karma Dhyana Avritam Anukulyena Krishnanu Shilanam Bhaktir Uttama. So this is Uttama Bhakti. So this one moves to Uttama Bhakti, the same as Kevala Bhakti. So one moves toward Uttama or Kevala Bhakti gradually from downwards to upwards. So here Krishna is talking about Mishra Bhakti. So both Guni Bhuta and Pradhani Bhuta, they are Mishra Bhaktis, Mishra Bhaktas. So when there is Mishra Bhakti, at that time, what is the nature of Mishra Bhakti? That there is some contamination of yoga, or there is some contamination of jnana, or there can be karma also. So the other paths of transcendence, when one has some inclination towards them and some residue of that is there in the process of bhakti, then that will be Pradhani Bhut. Now on the other hand, if that is alone, that is largely there, then that will be Guni Bhut. So now Vishwanatha Thakur also explains what will be the destinations that different yogis will attain, different transcendentalists will attain. So let's look at it once again. Now look at the other part of it. So he explains, Kevala Bhaktas, what will be their destination? They will attain Goloka Vrindavan. Jeevi can be Gaudiya Vaishnavism, it can be Goloka Vrindavan also. So here it is Goloka Vrindavan. So they develop Prema, pure love for Krishna, and they attain Goloka Vrindavan. Those who have Pradhani Bhuta, they will attain Vaikuntha in Sha Antarati. Now we are talking about not a transition, even at the end of their journey, at the end of their spiritual journey, they do not become Kevala Bhaktas. They stay Pradhani Bhuta Bhaktas only. That means they continue their attachment to yoga or karma, or yoga or jnana. Then, because of the presence of these other things, they will go to Vaikuntha. And then he says, Guni Bhuta Bhaktas, they will go to Brahma Jyoti. That means if the other paths are disproportionately high, then the personal conception is not what they are focusing on, and that's why they will attain the impersonal conception. Now, on the other hand, if there are just people who are not practicing the other paths, not practicing bhakti at all, actually it's just jnana yoga, dhyana yoga, karma yoga, that's what they are practicing, then even through these paths, they can eventually attain perfection, but that perfection will be Brahma Jyoti. But when will they get the Brahma Jyoti? When they add bhakti in their sadhana. Without bhakti, no other process can give its result. Bhakti is essential. But the proportion of bhakti will vary among different seekers. And depending on the proportion of bhakti, the destination will also vary. So here we are talking about yoga mishra bhaktas. So those who are practicing bhakti, those who are practicing the process of Ashtanga yoga primarily, but they are also incorporating the bhakti element in it. So Krishna has talked about incorporating the bhakti element even in the 6th chapter. He has talked about in 6.14, when he says that the yogi should fix the mind on me. Prashantatma vigatabhi brahmachari vratesthita manasayam yamachitto yukta sita matparaha. So Krishna has told about how the yogi should go to the jungle, sit in a secluded place, and then sit erect. Samam kaya shiro krivam, all the head and the whole body should be in one line, and nasikagram swam, look at the tip of the nose. But after that, what? Once one has become peaceful like that, then manasanyamya machitto, bring the mind under control and fix it, consciousness on me. And then yukta sita matparaha, in this way become devoted to me. So Krishna will talk about the same conception, elaborate on this, on that point of how the yogis may fix the mind on Krishna. Now we have to understand here one important point, that though the yogis may fix the mind on Krishna, Krishna may be the object of their meditation, but Krishna may not be the objective of their meditation. Now what is the difference between object and objective? Object means what they are thinking about. Objective means what they wish to achieve. So Krishna should not just be the object, but the objective of our meditation also. So when Krishna is both, then we will attain the ultimate perfection. So the yogis in the other paths, the yogis or the seekers in the other paths, for them, they may also fix their mind in Krishna, but their objective may be something else. They think, okay, Krishna is a tool for meditation, and after that we have to ultimately meditate on the Supreme Lord, we are ultimately attain the impersonal Brahman. So those who think like this, they are mystic. They deprive themselves of the ultimate result. So here Krishna will talk about those who are having Krishna as the object right now. So if they are get the association of devotees, if they are fortunate, then they will understand Krishna is not just the object but the objective also. They don't think that, okay, Krishna is something I meditate on so that ultimately I can attain the Brahman. So now, is this offensive? Not necessarily. If they deride the form of Krishna, if they minimize and blaspheme the form of Krishna and they criticize the process of devotional service, then that becomes offensive. If they do not they consider this is my path and I want to go here, that is fine. But if they consider this is the best path, and this is the supreme path, and not only that, they say those who meditate on Krishna are less intelligent, and Krishna's form is transitional, and ultimately Krishna's form is Maya, and one has to go beyond Maya, then there is an illusion. And that is an illusion. And that can lead to, unfortunate result that Krishna will talk about in 9.11 and 12. Mogha-sha mogha-karmano. Whatever they try to achieve, they will fail miserably in that. So let's look at the verses now. So we start about, now here, the yogis are meditating on the Supreme Lord by contemplating His attributes. So these attributes can be contemplated on by devotees also and by yogis also. So let's look at these attributes. Kavim Puranam Anushasitaram Anoraniyam Samanusmaredhyana Sarvasya Dhataram Achintya Rupam Aditya Varanam Tamasa Parastad. So Kavim Puranam. Kavi means one who knows everything. So Krishna has already talked about this in 7.26 when he has said that Vedaham Samatitani Vartamanani Cha Arjuna. So here when Krishna is describing from the point of view of the yogi, he is not saying I am all this. He is saying this is how the yogis meditate on the absolute truth. And of course a few verses are literal, he will reveal how actually what they are meditating on is me only. But here he is not revealing that. So Kavim Puranam Anushasitaram. So Puranam is, so this person is Kavi. Krishna knows everything. When the yogi turns inwards and meditates, Krishna knows everything, past, present and future. He's all knowing. So actually that makes us humble. That makes us safe also. You know, we cannot parade that I am a great person in front of Krishna, because Krishna knows all our faults. But Krishna is there to protect us, so that can make us safe also. And Puranam, he's the oldest person. You know, in this world also we see that wisdom is associated with age. You know, somebody says, oh, this doctor has 30 years of experience. Oh, he's a very experienced doctor. Oh, therefore, Kavim Puranam. So he's wise because he's experienced. Now, of course, in this world it may happen that a doctor may have 30 years of experience. We'll be happy with that. But if some doctor says, I have 90 years of experience, then how old are you? You must be 120. You're too old to be, you may be imbecile now. You know, you will not be able to do things properly. So what happens is, when a person becomes too old, then things may not work out. But Krishna says, they may lose control over their faculties. Krishna says, I am Puranam, but still I am Anushasitaram. Of course, he's not referring to Krishna over here. That absolute truth is Anushasitaram. Still very much in control. He's the controller of everything. Everything is under his shasana. Anushasitaram. Kavim Puranam Anushasitaram. So, he's the wisest, he's the oldest, and he is the strongest. So, Anushasitaram. Actually, everything is under control of Krishna. Now, sometimes we say that nothing moves, not a blade of grass moves without the will of the Lord. We have to understand it's not the will, it's a sanction. No, it's not that Krishna wants bad things to happen. It's not that Krishna wants terrorists to blow up buildings and kill innocent people. They want to do it, and Krishna allows them to do it. So, Anushasitaram, but ultimately he's in control. And paradoxically, normally speaking, if you think that somebody is in control, then we will think that person must be giant, huge bodied person to be able to control everything. But he's Anoraniyamsam. Anoraniyamsam. He is smaller than the smallest. He is so small, so tiny. Anoraniyamsam. Actually, Krishna is present in our heart. Now we may wonder, he is in the heart. So, what about those living beings which do not have a heart? You know, we may say that there are microbes. Their bodies are not so well divided that they have a system for, they have an organ specifically which can be called like a heart. So then where is Krishna situated? Actually, you have to understand that, you know, the heart is in one sense talked about as the center of cognition and emotion, and that's where Krishna is present. So in an appropriate place in that metabolical structure, Krishna will be present. The point of talking that Krishna is in the heart is that Krishna is the intimate partner, the constant companion, the unfailing friend of the soul. And wherever that soul goes, Krishna goes with that soul. So when the soul is in a microscopic body, Krishna will be in an appropriate position and in an appropriate size over there. So not only is Krishna present in the microbe's body, as a super soul, he's also present as a super soul within in an atom. Andantarastha paramanu chayantarastham. So in this way, Krishna is greater than the greatest and he's smaller than the smallest. Mahato mahiya anoraniya. How is that possible? Actually, Krishna is greater than the greatest as Mahavishnu. The whole universe has come out of him. He's greater than the greatest. At the same time, he's smaller than the smallest. As the Kshirodakshaya Vishnu, as the Paramatma, he is present even within the atoms. So, anusmaret yaha. So, when one contemplates on that absolute truth, then it's anusmaret. So, here we see the contemplation is interesting. It's not just on, oh, Krishna is playing with Yashodamai and Yashodamai is running after Krishna. Krishna is saying, I didn't steal butter, don't catch me. He's not meditating. Yogis are not focusing on Krishna's pastime. That is what bhaktas will do. But even bhaktas need to understand Krishna tattvataha, as Krishna told in 4.9. So therefore, for such tattvataha understanding, it is important even for devotees to contemplate on these qualities. Anusmaret. So it's not just smaret, not just random, arbitrary kind of remembrance. Anusmaret. Understand the position of Krishna properly. Then, sarvasyadhataram achintyarupam. So, sarvasyadhataram. So, dhata is the maintainer. Sarvasya dhata. Krishna is the maintainer of everyone. How is he the maintainer of everyone? We may say that I am maintaining myself. It is my job that is maintaining me. And maybe it is my bank balance that is maintaining me. I am maintaining my family. We say like that. Yes, this is true at one level. But this is not the ultimate level. You know, we, with our work and with our money, we can't maintain either our family or ourselves if Krishna doesn't provide the background arrangement. If there is no rains, then what will the currency notes do? Actually, the grains have to come by the arrangement of Krishna through nature. And even after the grains come, we have to be able to digest the food. We may have all the money in the world, but if we lose our digestive faculty, then how will we be able to maintain ourselves? We may have to be given some intravenous food or something like that. So, in the most wealthy people in the world will eventually have to die. Therefore, actually, it is not our efforts alone that maintain. It is Krishna who ultimately maintains. So, sarvasya dhataram. And how can somebody who can be smaller than the smallest, he is the supreme controller and he is the maintainer of everyone also, how is that possible? Actually, this is achintya. So, his achintya rupam. So, it's significant that even while talking about how the yogi is meditating on the Supreme Lord, on the ultimate truth, the point is use rupam. Rupam means form. Achintya rupam. But actually, it is the form that is talked about. This indicates that the yogis also should meditate on the absolute truth as a person, as one with form. Achintya rupam. In the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, generally, Sankhya and Yoga are connected in the six systems of philosophy that are there. They are groups. There is Mimamsa and Vedanta. There is Nyaya and Vaisheshika and Sankhya Yoga. So, Sankhya and Yoga, their continuum is that one analyzes the material elements, one sees, okay, these material elements are temporary, then after that, one goes beyond the matter to spirit. So, this progression from Sankhya to Yoga is talked about in third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Kapildev describes how the yogi meditates on, after analyzing the properties of material nature, the yogi meditates on about that which lies beyond material nature, and that is the Supreme Lord. And there are many beautiful verses in the third canto, in that section of Kapila's teachings from the 24 to 31st chapters, where he talks about the beautiful form of the Lord and how the yogi meditates on each limb of the form of the Lord. So, Achintya Rupam, so Anusmared, how should one remember? One should remember that this form of the Lord is Achintya. So, it's interesting again, if it is Achintya, how can we do Anusmared? We do Anusmared based on scripture. We cannot understand the form of the Lord completely, but we can understand partially. That's what Prabhupada says in the purport over here, that Achintya means that which is beyond the material world. That which is beyond the material world. That which our argument, logic and philosophical speculation cannot touch. That which is inconceivable. So, Prabhupada makes the previous point that he pervades this material world and yet is beyond it. You know, he is within and he is without also. We cannot comprehend even in the material world. It is insignificant compared to the spiritual. So, how can we comprehend what is beyond? Therefore, intelligent persons avoiding useless argument and speculation should accept what is stated in the scriptures and follow the principle they set down. So first, accept what scriptures say and then follow. And then this will lead one to understanding. So when we talk about the inconceivable, confirmation comes by conformation. Confirmation means understanding what scriptures are saying. Is it actually true? That confirmation will come by conformation. Conformation means when we conform to the scriptural standards that are given. The scripture gives certain teachings and then they give us certain practices. This is how we should act, this is how we should live. When we do that, then gradually by that we become purified and thereby we come to the level where we understand seriously, deeply, and we realize for ourselves. So the inconceivable, just because the absolute truth is inconceivable doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to understand it. You have to understand that I cannot understand by my own efforts. But then, after that, we have to move forward and then we understand based on scripture. We follow scripture and by that a higher spiritual perception awakens. And through that spiritual perception, we understand the ultimate reality. So, now, after describing these various attributes, last, let's look at the last point. Aditya Varanam Tamasaha Parastad. So this Aditya Varanam Tamasaha Parastad is a line which comes several times within the Upanishads also. So Aditya Varanam. So it is luminous, Aditya is sun, luminous like the sun. And Tamasaha Parastad is beyond darkness. So beyond material existence. Tamasaha refers in general to material existence. Tamasoma Jyotirgama is a famous Upanishadic verse. So, go beyond darkness to light. Aditya Varanam Tamasah Parastat. Therefore, go beyond matter to spirit. That is the point which is being talked about over here. Now, the yogi should meditate. Okay, I am meditating on the form, I am meditating on the attributes. All this is Tamasah Parastat. This is not like meditation on, you know, the qualities of a mundane person. People may think about a sports star or a movie star. It is not like that. This person is Aditya Varanam Tamasaha Parastad. Is effulgent like the sun and is completely beyond the darkness of material existence. When the yogi meditates like this, what happens eventually? That's described in the next verse. How the process of yoga takes one forward. Prayana kale manasa chalena bhaktya yukto yoga balena chaiva bruvor madhye pranam avesh samyag. Satam param purusham upaiti divyam. So, prayana kale, at the time of death, manasa achalena, manasa achala. One keeps the mind achala. The mind is, Krishna has talked about earlier, and Arjuna has also said that the mind is chanchala. So, chanchalatva sitim stiram, chanchalam himanaha Krishna. Arjuna has talked about this twice in 6.33 and 34. So here he says, yes, by prayana kale manasa chalena, make the mind achala. How is that possible? Bhaktya yukto yoga balena chaiva. So with bhakti and by the bala of yoga. So yoga balena chaiva. Actually, why the yoga bala is required? Because one cannot make the mind achala easily. One has to actually practice. One has to systematically, determinately practice. Yoga balena. So when we have lifelong practice by yoga bala, then the mind will become achala. The mind is going to be chanchala. It will go here, it will go there, it will go there. But then we have to ultimately make the mind achala. And how that will happen? By yoga bala. So you know, many times people think of meditation as a break from hard work. They think, oh, I did a lot of hard work now. I got my job, I got my family, I got all these responsibilities, complications, obligations, agitations. And what I want from meditation is for relaxation. I think I just break. But then you come to a temple and see devotees. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Ram, 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 Hare. Are you relaxing? You seem disturbed to me. But where is the relaxation over here? We may feel, what has happened? New people come and ask, the citizens seem to be very relaxing to me. Actually, and even when we are practicing, we may feel that, hey, this chanting really gives me relaxation. So we have to understand that bhakti will give us relaxation, but that relaxation comes after purification and pacification. You know, pacification means the mind becomes peaceful. How the mind becomes peaceful? When it becomes purified. When it becomes, see, what agitates the mind is lust, anger, greed, envy, pride and illusion. So when these go away, then the mind will become peaceful. It will become steady. So achala. So the mind becomes chanchala because of kama, krodha, lobha, all these things. And by the practice of chanting Hare Krishna, what we are doing is, we are making the mind purified. Then it will become peaceful. We cannot expect peacefulness. We cannot expect the mind to become pacified without becoming purified. That sort of pacification will not last for long. So for steady pacification, we need to apply ourselves to purification. So we shouldn't approach our chanting with the attitude that this is a break from meditation, break from hard work. Actually, controlling the mind and purifying the mind is hard work. So the more we expect meditation to be a break from hard work, the more meditation will become hard work. Why? Because our expectation will be frustrated. We will think, oh, I want to meditate and to relax. But then I'm not able to relax. With a relaxed attitude, I go. Then I don't endeavor to fix the mind on Krishna. When I don't endeavor to fix the mind on Krishna, then I don't experience anything sublime. My meditation, it doesn't lead to any spiritual experience. I can't contact Krishna. When I can't contact Krishna, then what happens? I can't really relish Krishna consciousness. So meditation actually rejuvenates us. It rebuilds us internally. It strengthens us spiritually. It cleanses us emotionally. But all that happens when we experience Krishna. But when we are not concentrating the mind, we can't experience Krishna. And when you can't experience Krishna, then meditation starts feeling like a boredom. It starts feeling like a burden. Why am I chanting? Nothing is happening. Just I'm muttering the sound. So then we have to do it as a core. It becomes a difficult, demanding core. It becomes even more hard work. So the more we expect meditation to be a break from hard work, the more meditation becomes hard work. Instead, if we approach meditation as a rewarding challenge, not as a break, mere break, but we approach it as a rewarding challenge. Yes, it's a challenge. It's going to involve hard work, but the result is going to be wonderful. My mind will become pure. My mind will become truly, deeply peaceful. That's what I want. So let me apply myself. So yoga balena chaiva. Prabhupada writes in the purport that one will not be able to fix the mind in Krishna just by chance. We have to practice yoga bala. Now, different yogis can use different methods of yoga for controlling the mind. But there has to be the practice of some kind of yoga. And a few verses later, Krishna will tell that bhakti yoga is the best. So here he is saying yoga bala, by the practice of yoga, and then bhaktya yukto. So Krishna is here talking about the ashtanga yogi, who is trying to attain perfection, who is trying to cultivate remembrance of Krishna. So we have to see the connection. See, Krishna told in 8.7, Sarveshu Kaleshu Mamanusmar Yuddhacha. So always remember me and do your prescribed duty. Now, how can one always remember Krishna? Krishna has given two pathways. One is the pathway of Ashtang Yoga, of Yoga Mishra Bhakti, and the other is the path of Shuddha Bhakti, Kevala Bhakti. So here he is telling that even the Ashtang Yogi, when the yogi is doing practice of yoga, eventually one has to use Bhakti Ayukto. Yes, I have to fix the mind. There is that absolute truth's mercy I need. As we discussed earlier, one of the limbs of Ashtang Yoga in the Yama and Niyamas, sublimbs, is Ishvara Pranidhana. Ishvara Pranidhana is surrender to the Ishvara. That's a Bhakti Ayukto. So one needs Bhakti, as he talks about. And then, Bhruvor Madhye Pranamavesh Samyak. So Samyak, one gets the Prana situated in the Bhruva. Bhruvor Madhye. Bhruvor Madhye means in the eyebrows, in the space between the eyebrows. Bhruvor Madhye Pranam Avesh Samyak. So one gets the Prana to rise and one gets the Prana within the Bhruva. And such a person, again, Krishna is referring to himself in the third person, this yogi, Satam Param Purusham Upaiti Divyam. That person will attain the Divya Parama Purusha. So Krishna is using the same word. Paramam Purusham Divyam was used earlier. And Krishna is using practically the same words over here. Param Purusham Divyam Upaiti. Such a person will attain that supreme person. The yogi will attain the ultimate destination, the ultimate supreme person. So now, what is this point of Pranam Avesh Bhruvor Madhi? To get the prana to be situated in the bhruva, in between the eyebrows. So here, we'll discuss a little bit about the technicalities of Ashtanga Yoga. We won't go too much into that direction, because it's a whole universe of understanding in itself. So, let's look at this here. So there are various chakras in the body. So, this will seem to be a complicated picture. Focus on one point at this point. You will see here these places where you see lotus-like flowers as they move upwards. So actually, these, what do they represent? They represent the location of the chakra. So here, when the chakra, now what is the chakra exactly? Actually, the pranavayu. The pranavayu is situated at a particular place and the whole in the body. Now the pranavayu, it has a particular center. So as we discussed, there are these five there is apana, prana, apan, vyan, saman, udan, the five different airs. They do different functions within the body, and their center is at a particular point in the body. So that is called the location of the prana. So that location of the prana can be elevated. So the prana may be at the lower part of the body. So in the way of analyzing the path of yoga, the lower the location of the prana, it is considered the lower is the consciousness, the lesser is the spiritual evolution of the yogi. And as the prana moves upwards, by the process of practice of Ashtanga Yoga, then the yogi is considered to become elevated. So in the Upanishads also it is said that actually, when the prana is in the lower parts of the body, then when the person dies, the soul wants to exit. So whichever is the hole that is the closer, the soul will go out of that. So if the soul goes out of one of the lower holes, then it is said that the soul will go to it indicates that the soul is going to a lower destination. That means one of the lower species or lower planets. And the soul comes out of the higher holes, if the prana is upwards, then that provides a facility for the soul to come out of one of the higher upper holes. And the exact relationship between soul and prana location is subtle here. We will not go into the technicalities of that. Actually, the essential point is that the soul and the subtle body are very attached to each other, and the prana is intimately connected with the subtle body. We discussed this earlier, how our emotions get affected by our breathing. So if we are angry, we'll start breathing fast. If we start deliberately breathing slowly, our emotions to some extent become calm now. This is just a simple indication. But so the soul is connected to the subtle body. This is the gross body, this is the soul. And the subtle body is the link between the soul and the gross body. Now, the link between the subtle body and the gross body is formed of many things. One of them is the prana. So when the person dies, at that time, the gross body falls. And then the subtle body, along with the soul, goes to the next body. Now, in Vedanta Sutra, it is described that the prana also goes. The Upanishad described this, and Vedanta Sutra confirms this. Prana also goes with the subtle body to the next body. So, when this happens, so at that time, the location of the prana is important. Now, Krishna will tell at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, as devotees usually start wondering, where is my prana? You know, is it upwards or downwards? Krishna says, Naite sruti partha jnanam yogi muhyati kashchana. He will say at the end of this chapter that one who is practicing bhakti yoga doesn't have to bother about these things. But we are now talking about the path of ashtanga yoga. So the chakra refers to, so these are the locations within the body. These are called like the centers of power, centers of energy, energy fields, chakra. So these are different chakras which are there in the body. And the prana is located in one of the chakras. So the whole process of Ashtanga Yoga, it is also called as Kundalini Yoga. The purpose of that process is to lift up the prana so that the soul moves from one of the lower chakras towards one of the upper chakras. So here we will see that there is the Mooladhara Chakra. Then above that there is the Swadhisthana Chakra. Then after that there is the Manipura Chakra here. Then here you will see is the Anahat Chakra. Then there is the Vishuddha Chakra. Then there is the Agnya Chakra. You'll see these bands also over here, green, blue, different colors like that. Then there is the Sahasra Chakra. So, actually, the idea is the prana should be moved upwards like this. Upward. It will ultimately to the head. So, Krishna is telling over here in this verse, the Ashtanga Yogi who is elevated, what should do? Bhruvor Madhye Pranamavesh Samyak. So, Bhruvor Madhye. In between the eyebrows, that means in the Agnya Chakra. So when one attains, when one gets the prana in the Agnya Chakra, then one becomes very situated for getting perfection. So in fact, the most serious yogis, most advanced yogis, they do not wait for the soul to leave the body through one of the holes and try to get it out of one of the upper holes. Actually, what they do is, by the power of their yoga, they can put the hole at the soul, they can put the prana, not the soul, the prana, at the top of the head. And then when they want to leave the body, by the power of yoga, when the soul emerges, actually the skull breaks apart. Not many yogis can do that now. The skull breaks apart and the soul then goes out like that. And the soul goes directly to the upper destination. That is, the soul attains liberation. That's the understanding in the path of yoga. So, Krishna is telling that, yoga, by yoga bala, by bhakti ayukto, what should be done? The prana should be gradually brought upward and should be put on the agnya chakra, that is in between the bhruvor madhye. When that is done, then one will attain a corresponding destination. What will be the corresponding destination? That one attain paramam purusham divyam. So after one also does remembrance of Krishna. So one has bhakti and one makes the mind a chala. So now here, let's look at the remaining part of the figure over here. Here you will see two names over here. This Mooladhar Chakra is there and also Bhumandala is mentioned. So Adhishtan Chakra, Bhuvar Lokanantar Liksha are mentioned. So what is this referring to actually? This refers to that if the prana is at this particular level, then the person will attain this particular destination. So one who has the prana at the over here, that person will attain Tapaloka. One who goes out from here, that person will Satyaloka. Satyaloka is the abode of Brahma. So actually, now it's not necessary that this will be destination because the yogi's prana may not stay at this level. It may be at this level, but from here it may be moving upwards also. So basically there is a correspondence between our inner level of consciousness and the outer level in the cosmic hierarchy. There's a correspondence between the two. And that correspondence is what is pointed about over here. So Krishna is telling over here, what we should do, what the yogi should do, pranam avesh samyak. So fix the mind on, get the prana in the center of the eyebrows. Then Krishna says, now I'll explain this process to you. Yadaksharam veda vido vadanti vishanti yadyatayo vitaragaha yadichanto brahmacharyam charanti tatte padam sangraheena pravakshe. So Sangraheena Pravakshe. In brief, I will explain, Krishna is telling. Sangraheena is in brief or in summary. Pravakshe, I will explain. So what will I explain? That Yadaksharam Vedavido Vadanti. Akshara refers to Brahma. So one utters the Brahma, Akshara refers to not Brahma, it refers here to Om. The letter Om. So one chants Om. And then Vedavido Vadanti. So Vadanti, the person chants Akshara, chants the Om, and Vedavidos, the person actually knowing the Vedas, not ignorant. And then Vishanti, that person enters into. Where does the person enter? Tatte Padam. One will attain that ultimate destination. Vishanti yad yatayo vitaragaha yatayo, the great sages. Vitaragaha, they are free from attachment. And to Vishanti, to attain that destination, what they do? Yad icchanto, desiring it, brahmacharyam charanti. One practices brahmacharya. So in this way, what Krishna is telling over here is that one should practice brahmacharya. And one should chant the syllable Om, one should know the Vedas, one should be renounced free from attachment. When one has these preliminary qualifications, then one can practice the process of yoga and attain perfection. And that process I'll explain briefly. Krishna will explain that in the next two verses briefly. But we'll see that the demands of the process of yoga are quite a bit. You know, we have to be free from detachment, practice brahmacharya, know the Vedas, be renounced, and then chant the Om mantra. So Krishna has told in the previous verse that if one can do it at Prayana Kal, then we'll attain the Paramam Purusha. So how can one be able to do it at Prayana Kal? By Yoga Bala. How will that Yoga Bala come? By the strength of yogi practice come? That is described in this and the next verses now. Now Prabhupada says that it's best for us to chant Hare Krishna. That is the recommended process for this yoga. Well, let's look at the recommended process here. So now Krishna will talk about where it says Sangrahena Pravakshi. Briefly I'll explain. So he explains it over here. Sarvadvarani Sanyamya Manorudhi Niruddhya Murdhyadhyatmana Pranam Astito Yoga Dharanam. So Sarvadvarani Sanyamya. So Dwara here refers to the senses. The senses are like the doors for the soul to for its consciousness to go out and for the external objects to come in and affect the consciousness. So sarvadvarani sanyamya, one brings the dwaras under control. Sanyamya. And after one does that, manorudhi niruddhyacha, one gets the mind to fix on the heart. Now we have discussed earlier what is the difference between the mind and the heart. The heart doesn't refer to the biological organ that pumps blood. Heart refers to the seat of emotion, and the seat of emotion is the soul. So fix the mind on the heart means concentrate on Atma Tattva. That fix the mind. Our mind is here considered to be the object that directs our thoughts. So wherever our mind is, that's where our thoughts are. So fix the mind on the heart. That means fix the mind on that which is our innermost reality, that is Atma. Murdhya Dhyatmana Pranam. So, and then we get the Prana. Adhaya Atmanaha. Murdhya means in the head. Then what will happen? Astata, one is situated like this. Yoga Dharana. One will attain, this is the yogic situation. So Krishna is talking here about the practice of yoga, and he's saying that he's talking first about the stage of Pratyahar. Sarvadvarani Sanyamya. We remember among the 8 stages, the Yam, Niyam, Asan, Pranayam, and the 5th is Pratyahar. So Sarvadvarani Sanyamya refers to Pratyahar. And then after that there is Dharana, Dhyan, Samadhi. There is the progressive stages as we move forward. So Krishna is talking about Dharana, Yoga Dharana. So one will prepare for that ultimate attainment of Samadhi by doing Pratyahar and then turning inwards. So first shut out the senses. Krishna is talking about the external physical what? Sarvadvarani Sanyamya. And then inwards he talks about Manorudhi Niruddhicha. Fix the mind on the heart, on the Atma Tattva. And then raise the prana to the Adhyatmam, to the Murdha. That means the head area. And Yastito Yoga Dharana. One becomes situated in yoga in this way. Then after that what happens? Krishna tells in the next verse. So, Om Ityekaksharam Brahma Vyaharanma Manusmaran Vyaprayati Tejandeham Sayati Paramam Gatim. So Om iti ekaksharam brahma. So Om is considered to be ekakshara, the one syllable. One chants that. And then Vyaharan. Vyaharan means vibrating that. And then along with that, Krishna says, Ma Manusmaran. So what has to be done? Krishna has earlier talked about Bhaktya Yukto. Bhakti is to be there. So Bhakti is for whom? That is for the Supreme Lord. So one can chant the name Om, chant the sound Oma, but along with that, one has to remember the personal absolute. This is very clearly indicating how the process of bhakti has to be there along with the process of yoga. And bhakti essentially means fixing the mind on Bhagavan. So, mamanusmaran. So, Krishna has talked about remembering him in the fifth verse when he talked antakale cha mameva. So, that was the goal, to fix the mind on him. And what is the way? Okay, one can practice this whole process of yoga, do yoga dharana, come to yoga dharana, mudhnya adhyatmana pranam, get the prana over here, do all this. But ultimately, at the end, what one has to do? Mamanusmaran. One can utter om, one can practice brahmacharya, all these are fine. But mamanusmaran, one has to fix the mind, one has to remember Krishna. And then yaha prayati tyajandeham. So when one leaves the body in this way, sayati paramam gatim, that person will attain the supreme destination. Paramam gatim, the ultimate destination. What is that ultimate destination? That actually Krishna mentioned earlier, paramam purusham divyam. One will attain the supreme person. So that is of course the ultimate goal. So here the point is, what will the Yoga Mishra Bhakta attain? The person will attain whatever will depend on, as we discussed, what is the conception. If the bhakti is the predominant element, one will attain Vaikuntha. If bhakti is not a predominant element, then what a person may attain Brahmajyoti. But either way, for attaining success, one needs to have contemplation on the Lord. That is, Ma Manusmaran, one should remember the Lord. Only then one will be able to attain this destination. So now Krishna has talked one way how one can attain, one can remember him at the time of death through the process of Yoga Mishra Bhakti. Now after this, Krishna from 8.14, 8.15, 16, Krishna will talk briefly about how one can come to think about him in an alternative way through the process of devotional service. That we'll discuss in our next class. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.